I want to turn your attention tonight to the passage of Scripture that we have just read together. I believe the Lord has led me to this particular portion for the service tonight and for this opening meeting of your week of meetings, week of gospel meetings. I would draw your attention in particular to the verse 35 of the chapter 8. And we read these words in verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." I count it a great privilege, as I have said, to be here tonight and to bring the message of Christ crucified again as it has been faithfully brought over many long years in this place and on this site and through the witness of this congregation. At the beginning of this week, I would say that my objective would be to follow the example here of the evangelist Philip when he was brought face to face with this needy man from Ethiopia and when he preached unto him Jesus. That would be my objective, and I believe it will be the objective of all the brethren who will follow in the meetings to come throughout this week. That was the message, the apostolic message, that was preached in the infant church in the early days here in the Acts of the Apostle. And that was the message that Philip the Evangelist brought to this colored Ethiopian traveler out there in the wilderness on the road going down to Gaza. And I believe that that is the desire of every faithful and true evangelist and preacher of Christ in the gospel. He outlines, Paul of course himself outlined the object of his ministry wherever he went, whatever city God called him to, wherever God sent him to deliver the word of God. He said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ." And more than that, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the person of Christ is always indissolubly linked to the cross and to the crucifixion and to the sufferings and to the death of the Son of God in the sinner's guilty and needy place. And I want this evening to focus your attention upon this very important event that is recorded here by the pen of inspiration in the latter part of chapter 8 of the book of Acts. I believe that this is an event that we need to look at carefully, for God is doing something here in the promotion of the gospel, in the great chain of evangelical truth that should be published through the Great Commission, when the Lord said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Why did God send Philip away from the center of revival in Samaria? You and I, perhaps in our limited vision and knowledge, would have said, "Oh, he should have stayed in Samaria. There was a visitation of God there. And surely, if he had remained there in his ministry, even many more might indeed have been reached with the gospel and saved by the grace of God." And yet, the wonderful thing is that the Lord intimated here to his faithful and willing servant that he had another work for him to do, a vital work. Not now to a crowd, not in the center of revival, but away out in the backside of the desert. There's a soul out there, and God has his eye upon that soul. He knows that soul. He has a plan for the life of that soul. That soul is yet in darkness, in the chains of sin, but God has a knowledge of him. And God has a purpose for him. And God has a plan in this man's life, and he sends this man, this evangelist Philip, with the gospel to this dear soul. It might be said, and in fact we might draw the conclusion, that the work of winning this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, to the Lord was more important than the work that was going on in Samaria. That's not to take away from the work of God in Samaria in any way. But yet he is removed from that work, and now he is willing and ready to go where God will send him. And you and I, if we are children of God tonight, need to be ready for the call of God. I see many young people in this meeting tonight. I rejoice in that. I go around our churches and I see young folk coming up, another generation growing up in the Free Church. And it does my heart good. It gladdens my heart to see young people in the Free Church. And I would say to you, are you willing tonight, if God were to send you, if God were to make known to you as he made known to Philip here, there's a work for you to do, there's a place where you must go, are you willing and ready to go? But this man was willing and ready to go. And you know, when you think about it a little time, this was a vital link in the golden chain of the gospel. Already, the Great Commission had been fulfilled. You remember what the Lord said there to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and in the verse 8. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. And then he said, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. There's a golden chain of God's purpose and God's commission there. And it had been fulfilled to some extent in that Jerusalem had been already reached. Judea had already, the villages and towns of Judea had been reached. And of course here in the opening part of the 8th chapter, God had visited Samaria. But there's the regions beyond. There's a world out there. And it's the purpose of God that the Church of Christ should take that gospel and disseminate it and propagate it under the power of the Holy Ghost to fulfill the Great Commission, that every tribe and every nation would hear the good news of deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, was a link in a golden chain that linked two nations together. First, the nation of Israel, and then the nation of Ethiopia. And more than that, he was a link that linked together two continents. On the one hand, the continent of Asia, where the gospel was already established. And then he was the link that God had ordained to bring the gospel to the colored peoples of Africa. And that he would go back to his own land to evangelize and set forth the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. So this is a very important conversion here. And you know, there's no knowing what God will do with a soul. There's no knowing what God can do with your soul tonight, with your life tonight, if it is given to him and laid on the altar and dedicated to his service and the propagating of the glorious gospel of redemption and salvation. I want to look at this man very quickly, as time permits tonight, in the gospel. And there are some things that I believe are applicable to us in this meeting this evening. There are some comparisons and there are some contrasts. But there is the challenge of the gospel here as Christ crucified was set before this dear man from Ethiopia. I want you to look first of all at the character of the man, of the Ethiopian eunuch here. The name of this man is not revealed. He's a nameless man. But there's much about the nature and the character of this man brought before us. And first of all, you'll notice there, if you look at verse 27, he was a man of great position and standing in the society of his nation. It says in verse 27, a man of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had many things going for him in life. He had ascended to a large extent the ladder of success. He was held in the highest regard and position in the public life of his nation. And this man was chosen by God. And he was commissioned by God, and he was converted by God, that he might be to his nation a light in a dark place, a gospel ambassador for Jesus Christ, to set forth the beauty and the glory of the Savior's name. You know, here's a man, he had great authority, he had great power. He could say to one, go, and he would go, and to another, come, and he would come. And yet, it is quite evident that despite all that, this man is dissatisfied and disillusioned, and he's seeking something better in his life. He has missed the whole focus of life, the whole purpose of life. He's taken up with the material. He's taken up with the wealth. He's taken up with the position. He's taken up with the authority. But he is dissatisfied with it all. It fails to bring fulfillment to the heart and the life of this man. I know very few people in this meeting tonight. But maybe you identify with that tonight. You've tried the broken cisterns. Oh, you have centered your objective and your focus of life upon the material things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and the material gain and possessions and wealth of this world, and you've tried all the broken cisterns. It may be the broken cisterns of pleasure. It may be the broken cisterns of religion, Christless religion. But tonight, friend, in this meeting, you're far from being satisfied and fulfilled in life, and your life is empty. And I believe that was the position, that was the place of this dear man as he made this journey back home from Jerusalem. Not only was he a man of great position, he was also a man of great possessions, who had charge of all her treasures. This man wasn't short of a pound or two. He had great possessions. He had wealth at his fingertips. And you know, if money could buy a man happiness, then this eunuch would have been the happiest man in the world. For he had all the resources to purchase position, popularity, possessions. But one thing that money cannot buy you, it cannot buy you peace of conscience. It cannot buy you God's salvation. It cannot buy you assurance of eternal life and a place in the glory hereafter. This man had everything that wealth could buy. He was, as it were, in the place of great possessions, but to fail to satisfy the inner longing of his soul, he had missed the very focus and the very center of a man or woman's life. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his days of ministry here in the flesh had much to say about that. You remember what he said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. He asks a question, and I would ask it here again. The Spirit of God would ask it here again to you. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? Have the world at his fingertips, have all its authority, all its glory, all its offerings. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord here is focusing upon the material, and he's focusing the heart away from resting upon material things and seeking to bring the mind to dwell on the eternal. Those infinite, eternal things that pertain to a man or woman's soul, the most important subject on earth, the most precious thing that a man or woman possesses tonight is that eternal living soul that will never die, that will live on eternally somewhere. The question must be to you and me tonight, where will I be in eternity? That is settled by our relationship, not with the church, not with our good works, not with our position, not with our wealth, not with our standing in society, or the office that we hold in society. That is settled by our relationship to Jesus Christ. You need to get that right, men and women, or you'll be disappointed in the end. Again, the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said, I am the bread of life. That's the Lord speaking. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, we can feed our souls upon the bread that corrupts. He also said, labor not for the meat that perisheth. We can feed our souls on the carrion things of earth, and they'll be left empty, and they'll be left thirsty, and they'll be left, my dear friend, empty, without any real fulfillment. We need to feed on Christ. We need by faith to rest in him. We need to receive him into our hearts and lives. And he alone can bring us satisfaction and fill our hearts with joy. And will prove that he's of more worth than all the gold that we heard about earlier in the ministry here. He's worth more than all the gold of earth that can be offered. Oh, that you might prove him. Oh, that you might see the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the salvation of our God. That tonight the Spirit of God would grip your soul with conviction and awaken you to the fact that the world can never meet your need and will leave you lost and alone in the end, and you'll go out into everlasting darkness. He was a man of great position. He was a man of great possessions. He was a man of great privilege. The inspired record here makes it clear. He was a man greatly privileged amongst the Ethiopians. Ethiopia back in those early days was a pagan, Gentile, idolatrous people given over to paganism and false gods and false religion. And yet we see that this man had been singled out from the crowd. God had his eye upon him. God had his hand upon him. And he had singled him out for blessing. Notice what he's doing here. He's coming away from Ethiopia, making the long journey. And I believe it's a journey of 1,500, maybe 1,500 miles from his own land of Ethiopia. And he's going up to the temple in Jerusalem. What's he going to do? He's going to worship. He had some knowledge of Jehovah. It wasn't a saving knowledge, but he was a religious man. And he was very, very respectful of the Jewish religion. Many of the commentators believe that he was probably a proselyte who had joined the Judaistic religion. Although there's different views on that, but most certainly he was not, as it were, an ungodly wretch that had no respect or no thought of God. God had indeed greatly privileged this man, because he had opened up to him the Scriptures. That's a miracle. That's a wonderful thing. When you think of where he came from, when you think of his background, he had the Word of God in his hand. Now, it wasn't a very large volume of the Scripture that he had. It was one book out of the 39 books of the Old Testament, but he made good use of it. And he showed a respect to the Word of God. That's good. I commend him for that. And I'm sure every man and woman here tonight in this meeting house who has come to the gospel service would pay the same respect to the Word of God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't respect God's Word and believe it to be indeed the very Word of God. That's a good thing. This man was privileged. More than that, this man was educated in the sense that he could read the Hebrew scriptures. Remember, he's from Ethiopia. But he had the ability to read the scriptures in their mother tongue, in the Hebrew. God had done that for him. God had opened doors for this man. God had privileged this man. God had blessed this man. And more than that, in that day, there were not so many people that could read. But he was a man that could read. He had the scriptures, and he was able to make use of them, and he was able to read for himself, though he could not understand the truth. He could not grasp what God was saying. Yet, here's a man, and he had the Bible, he had the knowledge, he had the education, he had the ability to read the Word of God, and that set him apart from many others. He was greatly privileged of God. And I say to you tonight, can you identify with him? Do you realize how privileged you are in this land of Ulster? Do you understand how God is so good to you that he has identified you with a congregation here in Macrofelt, with a gospel preacher, and with a ministry that sets forth Jesus Christ and him crucified? That you have the Bible in your mother tongue, that you're able to read it and listen to it as is expounded to you. Ah, dear friend, what a privilege that is. Maybe there's young people here tonight, and you're still out of Christ. And yet you've been brought up in a godly home, nurtured at a dear mother's knee, and read the Holy Scriptures and the way of life and salvation, and a dear godly mother and father have earnestly prayed for you from the day of your birth until now. I always remember after my own conversion, I came down that Sunday morning from the bedroom, and the first person I told was my mother. And she said, "Jim, I have prayed for that since you were born." Thank God for praying, mothers. Maybe tonight in this meeting, you're the son or the daughter of a praying mother. And friend, not only that, you've come to this house and you've sat at the knee of godly Sunday school teachers, and you've sat under the ministry of this pulpit in the other church and in other places, where God's servant here has faithfully set forth the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You ought to thank God for that. What a privilege that is to have the liberty to build a hall, to preach the gospel in it, and make it a sounding board to this district with the grace of God. But I want to say this to you tonight, that privilege brings accountability. Privilege brings accountability. I remember, I go way back to my early days in the ministry in Ballymena. Just after we became a Free Church, a dear man, unsaved man, began to attend our church in Ballymena. He never missed a meeting. He was always in his place. I visited him often. I talked to him about many things and about salvation. And sometimes I wondered, is this man not really saved? And I would have said to him, "George, are you not saved?" And he'd say, "Oh no, Mr. Bates, I'm not saved. But I want to tell you something about him. He loved the Bible. He loved the Bible. And he loved to read books about the Bible. He borrowed books from me about the Lord's coming. Daniel and Trigelis. Trigelis and Daniel. Rowlands on the Lord coming. And he read them with great intensity. And he would discuss them. And he would talk about them. And I often would sit down with George and say, "George, you need to get saved. George, are you not saved?" And he would always deny it and say, "No, Mr. Biggs, I have never come to the Savior. I know I should, and I know I ought, but I've never done it." And his wife was a Christian. She took terminally ill. And of course it was my duty and my joy to visit her and help her and read with her, pray with her, and George too. And I remember going out into that home one night, one afternoon, to visit his dear wife, and George was in the living room on his own, and he said, "Mr. Beggs, I have a passage here I would like you to read with my wife today." He had a great respect for the Word of God. But dear friend, he never made any use of it. I was down in this country, not so very far from here, one summer on holiday in the caravan, then in Tully Valley. My phone rang. One of my elders says, "I have bad news for you." He says, "George so-and-so has died." That was like a sword in my heart. That was a knife, like a knife in my soul. I'd ministered to him, I'd prayed for him, I'd spoken to him, I'd brought the gospel to him. He respected the Word of God, but he died as he lived. He died without Christ. And I know not where he is tonight. God alone is the judge of that. If in the last moments of his life he might have called upon God for mercy. But he took a heart attack and died quite suddenly. And dear friend, let me tell you, friend, tonight, there's always responsibility and accountability with privilege. The Lord made that very abundantly clear when he spoke about Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, the cities in which most of his mighty works were done. Not only his mighty works, but most of his great parables were likewise preached in these three cities. And he said concerning them, with all their privileges of the great works of God that were done amongst them, and the great grace of God in preaching through Christ the truth of salvation to them, he says, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Listen to what he says about Capernaum. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Those are terrible words. Oh, think about them for a moment tonight, sinner friend, without the Savior. With all your privileges of gospel preaching and gospel opportunity and all the challenge that has been brought to you over the years in this house and in other places. He says, "I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You see, privilege brings accountability. And friend, the man or woman that has light and rejects it is doubly culpable before God in the judgment day. And I would not want to think of the soul that has sat in gospel meetings and been brought up in a Christian home and nurtured in the gospel to die in his sin and appear to hand in his final account in the day of judgment. What a day that will be. It says here it'll be more tolerable for that wicked city of Sodom than for you. Those are terrible words. Oh, take note of them. Let them grip your heart tonight. But I must conclude, my time is almost gone. Just let me say a final word. We're not going to get through this message, but we're going to just leave the bones of it with you. I want you to see that this dear man, with all his need, and when Philip the evangelist met him there, out in the desert, on the road to Gaza, he saw that here was a soul that though he had the scriptures and though he could read them and though he had many privileges, that he was lacking in one thing. He didn't know the Lord. And he preached unto him. He preached to his need. He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him a scriptural Jesus. Out of the scripture, it says here, he preached. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What's the key to the Old Testament scriptures? What's the key to the New Testament canon of scriptures? The key is Christ. The Lord made that clear to those two men on the road to Emmaus when he said, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, that the Lord might open your eye in the scripture to point out to you the only one that can bring hope and assurance and eternal life to your soul. The only one that can break the fetters of sin that bind you. The only one that can set you wonderfully, eternally free. And that one is the one in the scriptures, the Jesus, the Christ of the scriptures, the Christ of God that is found in the scriptures. We sadly live in an age where another Christ is preached. Sad that in some of our pulpits in this land and of Ulster, this gospel-privileged Ulster, there are those who preach another Jesus, who preach another gospel, and the anathema of God rests upon it. Because it damns the souls of men. I say that with passion tonight, for I sat there. I sat there. Tied into the church, loyal to all that the church was, church-centered, but never hearing the wonder of the grace of God at Calvary, never hearing the Christ of God in his crucifixion, burial, death and burial and resurrection in the gospel ever preached. Oh, my dear friend, you're in a place where the Christ of the Bible is preached, the Son of God, the Virgin born, the impeccable humanity of Christ, the atoning death of Christ, his burial, his bodily resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the Father's right hand. And he's at the Father's right hand to do something for you tonight, to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's an answer to your need tonight. There's one that can satisfy. There's one that can save to the uttermost. Whatever your condition, whatever your background, whatever your religion, whatever your churchianity, thank God there's one that can go beyond that. And if you will come tonight to him, he'll save you now. He preached unto him a scriptural Jesus. He preached unto him a substitutory Jesus. It was the great chapter of Isaiah 53 from which is quoted here in these verses. What does it say there? It points to a substitutory sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid on him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's the answer. We need to get to the cross. We need to get to the blood atonement. We need to get to the sacrifice of a sinless lamb in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. The best of churches can, the Free Presbyterian Church, and I love this church, can save you. You need to get to him tonight, friends. You need to get to the Savior. Don't let this mission opportunity pass you by. For we know not what a day may bring forth. And then there was the confession of his salvation. He confessed it in his words. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a very short confession, but there's so much in that. It's the scriptural Jesus. It's the eternal Son. It's the virgin-born one. It's the sinless, impeccable Son of God. It is the propitiatory sacrifice of blood upon the cross. It is the burial. It is the glorious, emancipating resurrection of the ever-living one that is able to meet your need and save your soul in this meeting tonight. He confessed in his words. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, will you take the sinner's place at the cross and first confess your need as a sinner. Receive him by simple faith into your heart and life. And then confess him with your lips. Confess him with the mouth as the Lord of life and the King of glory. He confessed him by his witness, and we have in time. Philip taught this man well. And he confessed him by his baptism. And finally, he confessed him by his way. It says he went on his way rejoicing. The joy of God's salvation. It's a real thing. The only one thing that will rob you of God's salvation, the joy of God's salvation, and that's sin. Sin will rob you of joy. Thank God there's nothing can take away the life that's hid with Christ and God. If a true and gracious work of God is wrought in your heart and life, but there are things that can take away your joy. And maybe there's a backslider here tonight and you've lost the joy. You're not in the prayer meeting as you used to be. You haven't the same intensity of love for the Savior that you had in early days. And you've grown cold and careless and miserable in your backslidden state. Oh, I say to you, return, for he loves you still. And there's mercy with the Lord. And pardon for the greatest sin. And you tonight, as a sinner saved or a saint restored, can leave this place rejoicing that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you and brought you into his eternal life and salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.